you would turn with me to Genesis 24. I'm going to read the first four verses of that chapter and then something at the end. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And I think we might read at verse 47. And I asked her, this is the servant's account, and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord, worshipped Jehovah, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from Jehovah. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as Jehovah hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped Jehovah, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing Jehovah hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse, and Abram's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lehi-Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The Epistle to the Ephesians. I'm going to read in the end of the first chapter. Well, I think I'll read two verses in the middle and then from the end of the first chapter. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. The 22nd verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And in the Revelation, I'm going to read in chapter 21. Verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, having the glory of God. The 22nd verse. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Our blood brother Arthur Mears this afternoon was telling us about the wonderful privilege it is that God should concern himself with those who love the Lord's appearing. And we're amongst those who love the Lord's appearing. Beloved brethren, we're getting very near it. And it's a great thing to have our hearts taken on to a moment which is just about to dawn, when the Lord Jesus is coming back to be supreme. You know, the scripture sets it in that way. It's true, of course, that before that day we're going to be with him. It's true that the rapture takes place and things go on in judgment as far as this world is concerned. But the great thing that God puts before our hearts to love is the idea that he's going to have his rightful place in the very universe and world where he has been crucified and cast out. And beloved, it's a great thing to have our hearts set upon the Lord's appearing. I read this marvelous passage in Genesis 24 tonight in order that perhaps our hearts might appreciate that this is the close of the Spirit's day. The time of the Lord's absence from this world has been the time of the Spirit's day. During the long to us time since the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, the Spirit has been here, gathering out for Christ that company which is to be his bride. Beloved, how wonderfully he's done that work, hasn't he? Every one of us, in spite of our own natural inclinations away from God, in spite of the evil which is in our own flesh and hearts, every one of us here tonight, if indeed we have ever trusted in the Lord Jesus, is here because of the Spirit's work. How effectively he has carried out that work down the centuries, hasn't he? Calling one or another. What has he done? Beloved, he set Christ before us. Oh, what a glorious, blessed man there is to be the object of your heart, to be the object of mine. But you know, long before he became the object of your heart or of mine, he was the object of his Father's heart. And this is where the chapter begins. Because the Father has the Son. My son, Isaac, is what Abraham was able to say. My son, Isaac. He only had one thought. He wasn't concerned with his own things at all. He was concerned with my son, Isaac. And you know, that's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Because God, the Father, is only concerned with one blessed person, my son, Jesus. And you know what he does? He allows you and me to have a share in that, that he might be the object of our hearts too. And so he begins like this, and he calls his servant, and he sends him out. A tremendous journey it was, in order to find a suitable wife for my son, Isaac. I think we've often thought about it, but Abraham had only one son, the object of his heart. He'd waited such a long time for him, and in any case, he was the one whom God had promised and he'd given him everything. Everything belonged to Isaac. Why does God tell us this? Is it that you and I might be attracted to Isaac? Not a bit of it. But it's to tell us that the one who filled his thoughts from all eternity, who was the very object of his love before there was a world, that he's the one whose joy and happiness the Father is concerned about. And I think this is a most marvelous thing for our hearts. You know, I've often been told, I don't know whether it's true, that this was a chapter which was used amongst certain brethren to suggest that we should address the Spirit of God. Well, whether that was true or not, whether that argument was ever used amongst those brethren or not, I don't know, and I don't want to know particularly. But I do know one thing, it's often appealed to me, or at least it has appealed to me, as a wonderful thing to get one's heart into the thought that the person who was there in Abraham's house and in Abraham's heart and in Abraham's bosom, if you like, was his son Isaac, the only person who filled his thoughts. And that was before there was a time. It was before time existed. Oh, beloved, if there's anyone who still has any queries or doubts about this matter, let this fill your soul. That blessed one who became a man and who stepped into this world to the joy of his father's heart was in his bosom when the universe began to be. He was, he ever dwelt there, the one who dwells eternally, from eternity to eternity, dwells in the Father's bosom. How great he is. And you know, God's going to set him up for the whole universe to see how great he is. There's none like him. There's none like him in his person. He was the light of heaven, the outshining of God's glory. He was the one by whom the universe was made. He was the one who stepped into this world as the very expression of all that God is. And oh, dear friends, if you see him here, what joy and delight it gives to us, doesn't it? Every footfall of that wonderful pathway, perfect under the eye of God. But if it gives that joy to us, what it gave to the Father's heart. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. This is my beloved Son, the one in whom is all my delight. The Father was unable to contain, as it were, that there might be expressed to men something of the greatness and joy that he had in the one who was the object of his soul's delight. My dear friend, this is what the Holy Spirit of God would occupy your heart with. You know, there are men and women in London tonight who are anxious to occupy our minds with gifts of the Holy Spirit, as they call them. I mean, things like languages and miracles and this kind of thing. But yes, I don't say there were not. There were, of course, tongues and miracles and all these things when the Spirit came. But I would like to point out to you that that wasn't the object of the Spirit's coming at all. Not the object. The object was that he might engage your poor heart and mine with a glorious, blessed man who fills the universe of God and will do forever. Who's great enough to fill your heart if he doesn't do it already? My friend, he fills the heart of the Father. How infinitely great he is. He's certainly great enough to fill yours. Has he captivated you? Has he? He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's the altogether lovely one. There's nobody like him. Never will be another. Never. Anyway, this servant was a very true servant, and he came into this tremendous distance in order that he might find what the Father had bidden him find, a wife suited in every way to Isaac. And you know, he was a godly servant, and he did what it would be very well if all of us did with our journeys. He put it into the hand of God, that he might be prospered on his journey. And surely he was prospered. The very person concerned came down to the wellside. Yes, that was a miracle. Quite right, it was. It was God's hand, and all our ways are in God's hands. Young people, may I tell you this, that if you come to be committed totally to the Lord Jesus in your life, you will find that all your ways are in God's hands. It's a great thing. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Nothing can go wrong. Nothing's ever gone wrong in heaven, has it? And our place is there. It's only here, where men turn away from God, that things go wrong, isn't it? But anyway, he went. And you know the next thing that happened? When he found her, the suited bride, the right person, it says he worshipped. He worshipped. Yes, he did. Do you find yourself amongst the company that worships the Father? Do you? Does your company worship the Father? After you have remembered the Lord Jesus on a Lord's Day morning, do you know what he loves to do? He loves to take us into the Father's presence, just in order to tell once more how great he is in the Father's ear. Does your meeting do this? It's a tremendously important thing. In fact, I would go so far as this, that when the Lord Jesus said, "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee," he was speaking about this very thing. And once the remembrance of the Lord Jesus and the place to which his love and the Father's love took him, it is the delight of the Lord to take us in right into the very presence of the Father. And what do we do when we get there? Do we speak about ourselves? Never. We haven't anything of ourselves to talk about. But we've got a wonderful offering to bring, and an offering which is ever acceptable in the Father's ear. Do you know what it is? It's all about the Lord Jesus. It is. He loves to hear that, because this is exactly what fills his heart. How great he is. How wonderful the work he has done. How precious the fact that soon the whole universe is going to be filled with his glory. Doesn't this thrill your heart, my friend? Of course it does. Nothing thrills a Christian's heart like this wonderful expression of the Word of God. But it's the Spirit who has done this for us. Just think of what he's done during the time while he'd been collecting, gathering out from a world under the very power of Satan himself, out from such a world, from the far distant country, he's been bringing for the Lord of glory that which is going to thrill and delight his heart forever. Is it possible that we could really be the objects of his heart? Yes, indeed it is. But you know, what comes to us by the Spirit's power this evening is that he is given to us as the object of our heart, the alone object of our heart. And so we get this challenge which comes in the chapter I've read to you. First of all, every effort was made to hinder the departure of the servant and Rebecca. Every effort was made to stop it. Oh, put it off a little. Put it off 10 days. 10 days is a reasonable time. Why not make it 10 days from now? My friend, if your heart is really occupied with the Lord Jesus, it won't be 10 days from now, will it? She was going to the one whose bride she was to be. She was going to the one who was going to fill her heart during her lifetime. 10 days putting off. Is your heart really taken up with the Savior? You won't want to put him off for anything, will you? Is it likely that our hearts would be so cold when the Spirit has so dealt with us? And so they make a compromise, or at least they thought it was a compromise. Perhaps you'd say 5 or 3 or something. We'll send for the damsel, and they sent for Rebecca. Wilt thou go with this man? Wilt thou go with this man? Now I know that this is a collective thing, and it speaks about the church, and it speaks about the great company which is to be the bride of the Lord Jesus. But you know, the company is formed of individuals. Bound to be, it can't be formed any other way. It's formed of all those who love his name. And so it comes now to your heart and to my heart, and it comes with power by the Spirit of God. Wilt thou go with this man? The one who loved you so much that he came from heaven's highest height, that he might become poor. Some of us were thinking of this in the tea interval today. The rich one. He became so poor. Why? That you might be rich. That I might be rich. And here we're sitting down tonight, rich with all the riches of heaven, with an inexhaustible supply in the bank of heaven. What did it? Love did it. Love, how much he loved us. He loved us even unto death. He loved us until he gave himself. What was that verse we read in Ephesians? I want to read it again, because it always seems to me to come with great power from the Word of God. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Did he give 10,000 worlds? They all belonged to him. Everything belonged to him. No, he didn't. He gave himself, beloved, that he might win your heart. that you might be his own. It's a marvelous thing, but if you look through the scriptures, you'll find many accounts in picture and otherwise of the Lord Jesus supreme. From the time of Adam onwards. Adam, of course, as we know very well, is a picture of the Lord Jesus because he is the last Adam. And just as Adam was supreme in the creation in his day, so the Lord Jesus is going to be supreme over all in the day that's coming, the world to come whereof we speak. We see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He's gone up. He's gone up. But he's going to have, in the world where he was crucified, absolute supremacy. But beloved, as he's going to have that, it was said about Adam, wasn't it? There was not found an help meet for him. Now the wonderful thing about these passages that we have been reading together this evening is that they speak about the fact that when the Lord Jesus is supreme, as indeed he's going to be very soon now, he's going to have a help meet for him by his side. A bride exactly suited to him. How can that possibly be? Can any bride be suited to him? Well, God has made it so. What a wonderful thing. And so it was love that did it. I believe that it is the will of God that every Christian family should demonstrate this truth. That husbands should love their wives as a picture of what God is going to do. It's a very, very poor picture when one thinks of oneself, isn't it? I'm sure every one of us feels this today. How poorly all this is answered to in my poor life. But nevertheless, God wants it to be a demonstration of the world. You know, God loves to show things to the world or in the world which are connected with the Lord Jesus. That's one of the reasons we break bread. We show his death until he come. But God wants to show also, and this is the true meaning of marriage, a picture of Christ and the church. The reality is Christ and the church. The picture is what happens to you and me. Oh, that we might see to it. That our lives show it more. That there's greater truth in the picture. Because very shortly, you know, when the Lord Jesus comes back, that wonderful thing that we read in Revelation 21 is going to come to fruition, isn't it? You think of the Lord on Zion's hill, the whole of this world at his feet. Think of him in the coming day when there comes out of heaven that city, the New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Every single one whom the Father gave to the Son in the eternity past as the love gift of his heart will be in that city. The Lord Jesus could say in speaking to his Father about it, none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Have you ever thought of that? You sometimes say to yourself, don't you? Because I've said it to myself many times, and I'm sure almost every Christian does. Oh, that that I had spoken more acceptably to that soul about Christ, they might be lost. Is that in your mind? Well, that's quite right that you should have the conscience about it, but I want to tell you this, none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit's work has been absolutely complete. He isn't losing anybody. Doesn't mean that you haven't got to do your part in the spreading of the word of God. You have indeed got to do it. In fact, it ought to make you do it more. But it's a comfort sometimes, isn't it? So they'll all be there. I wonder, you know, we're left at the close of the era, of the Spirit Age, as we have said. And I feel immensely concerned to say one thing. And it's, I don't know how to say it quite, but I wonder what you do with regard to other Christians. We're all part of that same bride. We're all part of that same body of which we've been thinking tonight. If a godly, known Christian comes to your meeting next Sunday morning, what do you do with him? Send him down the road somewhere, do you? I ask this very solemnly. There's a different address down the road. A godly Christian, I'm not talking now about matters of discipline or anything of that sort. I just want to say this to you, my dear friends, my dear brethren, my dear sisters. We are part of the body of Christ, which cannot do without any other part of the body of Christ. And immediately you or I adopt the position which is adopted by the sects, we become a sect. At least, this is what we've always been taught from the scriptures, and not only from the scriptures, if I might say so, but by the various commentaries that were made on them in the early days. This was the teaching that was always held. Mr. Darby says it again and again. It's a very solemn thing if we become so exclusive that we exclude God's people. Exclusive was a word that was used with regard to evil, not with regard to Christians, if I might say so. The word exclusive refers to evil and is indeed connected with the passage which our dear brother gave to us this afternoon in Timothy. Do you think I'm being scathing about this? I'm not at all. But I've seen things happen, and I'm sure you have, which have made my heart bleed sometimes in my life. And we are all part of the same body, the same company. And indeed, we're going to be in that same city. Hallelujah! Everyone who belongs to Christ is going to be there. No exceptions, none at all. You say, oh, but he was with so and such a company. I'm not concerned with what company he was with. I'm concerned with the company that belongs to Christ, that's all. It's a thing that we need to have an exercise about, and that's the reason that I'm just saying it to you. I'm an exclusive brother too, you know. Time has gone, alas, but I want just to say this. That glorious city shines with the glory of God. It doesn't have a temple. The light shining in it is the light shining of from the Lamb himself. But it's a great and glorious thing to see that he decks out his bride with those glories which belong to him. What a wonderful person he is. There's nobody like him. You know, as the servant took Rebecca back to Isaac, there must have been a moment just before they turned the last corner. And all along the way, she'd been telling him, he'd been telling her what a wonderful person Isaac was to whom she was going. How he would fill her heart forever. He will too, my dear friend. And how there was nobody like him, and how his father had given him everything. What did he want to do? To occupy her heart. To occupy her heart. I tell you this, that if you listen to the authentic voice of God's Spirit, he'll do the same to you. How do you find the authentic voice of God's Spirit? You find God speaking from this book. You've got to live in it. You have. You've got to come day by day into the Father's presence. How do we get access there? By the Spirit, so we're told. Read Ephesians 2 carefully, it will tell us how we get access there. But when we get there, we find we're accepted there. Why is that? I'll tell you why. The man who fills yonder glory is the one who is our Lord. The one in whom we're found tonight, and God sees us in Christ. He fills that glory scene. What an acceptance we have, haven't we? And the Father wants us to be there continually. He loves to have his children in his presence, in his company. And out from these hearts of ours, there will pour that which is all about Jesus. You say, but what about all my troubles and difficulties? Yes, you will certainly mention the fact of you have difficulties. There's no doubt about it. But I'll tell you one who answers all the difficulties. It's Jesus. He's the one who fills our hearts. Are you united to him? Are you in that company which is united to him forever? How do you think that was brought about? I'll tell you how it was brought about. The Father planned it. When he sent out his servant, it was the result of his eternal plan. The thought was his own. The plan was his own. And we're going to be with his Son throughout heaven's ages. The Father's home, what a place.